Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Brother Ernie, some years ago, my father was one of three speakers at a conference in Kansas City, as I remember. And one of the speakers was our brother Peter Pell. And the other speaker, I don't remember his name, but he waved his arms a lot. And he drank water quite a bit. And when brother Peter Pell followed him, that day got up, he said it was the first time he ever knew that a windmill operated on water. So, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, as you know, in the first two messages of the conference, we spoke of the four portions from the lettuce patch. We mentioned the fact, for any that weren't here, the fact that under the Old Testament economy, God had the children of Israel living under law, and they were told, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But under grace, you and I are encouraged to join with him. Let us, he says, let us go on. The apostle encourages us to go on with Christ. And the first four in the fourth chapter deal with companionship, the companionship that we have with Christ. In verse 1, it spoke of the reverential fear that you and I have when we come into divine presence in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, when we realize who he is. The eternal Son of the eternal God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And it should cause us to realize the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, we spoke of the laboring, giving diligence to enter into that rest that comes from the path of faith, that comes from walking in the light as he is in the light. By giving up self, by giving up really what Carol wants, by dying to what Carol wants, or dying to what it is that you yourself want, and living rather for what Christ wants in his presence in heavenly places. And then in the 14th verse, we were told to hold fast our profession or confession, to come to know him in all that he is and has done and is doing in such a way that we're faithful and true to him as we go through this life. It comes from a real picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, or as we reminded you last night, in the nick of time. To realize that we come to one who truly can not only sympathize but empathize with us, for he knows what we're going through because he has truly been there. And now in this chapter we come to the subject of fellowship and growth. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And again, it starts with a therefore. The apostle so often builds up his case like an attorney does. He builds up his case. He does that also in Romans. He builds up the case with facts. He gives the facts. You know, one of the problems that all of us have in life is that we don't like to be confused with the facts. You see this particularly with children. My children would come to me and they'd want permission to do something or go somewhere, and I would say no, and they'd say why, and then I'd start to tell them, well, they didn't really want to know why. They just really wanted me to say yes. They weren't interested in the facts. They, in essence, used to say to me, don't confuse me with the facts, just let me do what I want to do. Well, many times in life, we don't want to be confused with the facts, but the apostle makes it a point of bringing in the facts. I was listening to our brother J.B. Nicholson, Jr. They call him Jabe Nicholson. And he was saying that he was in a meeting a while back, and some brother asked a question about something. And he asked Brother Jabe what he thought, and Brother Jabe showed him one or two scriptures for the way he thought they should operate. And then the man said, well, you know, I think that these are different days in which we live, and I think that maybe we should do it this other way. And Brother James said, well, brother, I don't want to be unkind, but I have to tell you the truth. I really don't care what you think. And I hope you don't care what I think. He said, what I gave you was what the Scripture said. And you know, you and I, as we go through life as Christians, we want to be very careful that we use the Word of God. Many times we get involved in the problem of what we think rather than what God says. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. You remember, they got so far away from the truth that God had left with them that He refused to call their feast the Feast of Jehovah. He called them the Feast of the Jews. He had left them feasts. But they so desecrated them with the thoughts that they had, the things that they thought, and the changes that they made. And you and I, in this day in which we live, need to be very careful to stay with the Word, what God's Word says. So let us look for a few minutes at the facts He gives us then, beginning with the fifth verse of the previous chapter. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. As He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It would seem that the apostle is again reminding us of the two stages in the Christian life. As we mentioned in the first stage, you and I have come to know Christ as our Savior, and we've learned the elementary truth that we've been saved. And we learned that the Lord Jesus, who was divine from the beginning of time, is our high priest in glory. He's our faithful high priest and Savior. Both by God and by His suffering for us, He is fitted to be our Savior. The passage here speaks of that, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is fitted to be our Savior, and He's fitted to be our High Priest in the things that He suffered. And now the apostle would encourage us to go on, to go to the second stage, to go to learn of the higher teaching of the heavenly priesthood, as found, as we mentioned, in chapters 7 through 10. You might like to read that for your own interest. Many of us are content to live in the first stage. And the writer encourages us to go on to perfection, he says. Today, the professing Christian is too often content with a form of doctrine, with a form of a certain denomination, too often content with his service or her service, too often content with a good life, too often content with the flowing words and with our love for Christ, with no desire to learn more of the deeper truths of God, no desire to attain the holiness which God would have us to attain. And the only way we attain that holiness is being where God is. I remember hearing a story of Dr. A.T. Pearson, who one time went to visit in a hospital. And the man in the hospital was laid on his back, was a very active businessman. And he was very active not only in business but for the Lord. He did a great deal of service for the Lord. And he said to Dr. Pearson, "Why is it that I'm laid on my back? I've spent all my time. Why is it the Lord sets me aside like this?" And Dr. Pearson said that he thought of this answer. He said, "Well, you know, sometimes you're so busy for the Lord that the Lord has to put you on your back, so you'll just look up." And it seemed to answer this man's need at the time. And Dr. Pearson said as he was leaving the hospital, he almost broke his arm, patting himself on the back with that good answer he'd come out with. And then it suddenly dawned on him, "What about you? What about you?" And he said, "Since that day, I've made a point of spending 1 hour a day, not one straight hour, but 1 hour a day, just in quiet contemplation in the presence of the Lord. Not to pray, not to study the Word, but just to contemplate the presence of the Lord Jesus, just to be where He is." And you and I, we need that every day. We need to spend time in His presence. You see, when we spend time in His presence, it causes us to develop holiness in our life. Too often we're content with the things that we're doing. We're not content to stand with Christ outside the camp and to be with Christ, developing our love for Him. It says that we have many things to say in verse 11. And it's hard for you to understand because he said you become dull of hearing. The writer's complaint is not that the listener is not capable of learning. His complaint is not that they don't have ample intelligence. The complaint is that they're rather not listening to the spiritually discerned things. You learn from God spiritually. You don't learn with the mind. You learn with a heart. And he said you've become dull of hearing. It must come from our desire to know God better. It can only come when the heart of the individual thirsts for the living God. You see, when you're content with just being saved, and so many Christians today are content with just being saved, just knowing that they're not going to a lost eternity. But when that's true, you cannot understand. It would seem the writer would say you cannot listen with your mind. You have to listen with your heart. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, for the time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. You know, we have a hymn that says, "Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." And then there's a verse that says, "Emptied, that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but as thou givest graciously at each command." When we lived out in Oregon years ago, we had a camp there. The assemblies in the Portland area had a camp out in the foothills of Mount Hood. And when you'd go out there in the summer and the weather would be 90, the water would be all the way up to 55 if you were lucky. Generally in the 30s and 40 degrees. You turn blue in 15 minutes if you were like me. But you know, I used to love to look at that stream. It was so clean and clear. The water flowed down from the mountains and the rocks were all smooth and clean and clear. You see so many rivers that are all muddy and dirty today. And that stream was clear. Why? Because the water was flowing through it. And that's the way it's to be with you and I. We're to be channels. That's what he says. You're to be teachers. He said, for the time you ought to be teachers. We ought to be teachers. You remember, I think it was Shakespeare said that the only thing that you keep is what you give away. You see, in life, if you read some interesting material and you read it and you say, "Boy, that's really interesting," and you never share it with anybody, you're going to forget it very quickly. It's only when you share it, and you may share it in the way you live, The blessings that you get from Christ may cause you to live in such a peaceful and joyful way that you're sharing it with those round about you. Someone has said you can always tell when Christ is in the heart because the flag of joy is flying from the face of the individual. And that's the way it should be in your heart and mine. And when we learn from Him with our hearts, we'll find that we create such an aurora that others will be blessed by that. And so we're reminded that as we learn more, we're able and should be teaching others. A strong love for Christ must overflow to others. It must overflow to others. And God says that when we come, He'll give us just such an overflowing. Years ago in Africa, a ruler of one of the tribes was asked if he believed the Bible that the missionaries taught. And he said, "I cannot read the book." But he said, "I've watched those missionaries for 3 years, and they've told no lies, and they've done much good with no return to them." So he says, "If they tell me that that's the Bible and it's God's book, then I believe them." And you and I have that privilege of being teachers. The writer says, although you should be teachers, instead you are those that need to be again be taught the very basic truths, he says. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. So often in our life we love to have the sermons, but we're not learning ourselves. There's no desire, no longing to know more, no thought of deliverance from sin. What Paul speaks of is working out your own salvation. Paul says, work out your own salvation. Paul means yield your life, spend your time, give your time to the knowledge of Christ. And as a result, you'll work out your salvation. The salvation there, it means working out the salvation from the evils and the problems of this world. The writer says you're still being milk-fed. You're not able to understand the word of righteousness. We just, as I mentioned, we're up seeing our grandchildren, and our little granddaughter is 9 months old, or was 9 months old. She just had her 10-month-old birthday. And it was interesting watching her eat everything you put in front of her. I don't care what you put in front of her. There's nothing she doesn't like. Boy, she's just on solid food a little while, and boy, anything you put down goes right in. You have to be careful, you know, paper, cardboard, anything you want to get rid of, just set it there. Well, solid food. Well, you know, it's nice when you see them go on solid food. It's kind of interesting to watch their growth. And you and I are encouraged to be on solid food. Verse 13 says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We have this two stages we spoke of. The one satisfied with just the knowledge of Christ, and the other, the mature Christian who's going on to perfection. The one who is seeking to the perfection of learning of Him. Verse 13 has been translated to say the babe is without experience of the word of righteousness. This means that the saint has not yielded to the discipline which the word demands. One has not sought to learn and live a life in the light pleasing to God. But the mature Christian, the ones full of age, have use of these spiritual senses. They're able to discern both good and evil. That's the advantage of how good to be sensitive to sin, how good to be sensitive to hurt, to the needs of others. You know, when you come to a place like this, you see so often how sensitive, as you get older particularly and have walked with the Lord, how sensitive you are to the needs of others. I hear of people here that have a problem and how that others have stepped in to help with that problem. You'll notice so often in younger people there is that lack in their lives. And yet you and I, as we spend time with the Lord, we can become mature in these things, that we are sensitive to these things. We're able to discern the difference. And he says, leaving those principles then, let us go on to perfection. The first verse of this chapter, chapter 6, would seem to be at odds with other verses. We're told to leave the early principles, that of our salvation. In other places, we're told not to leave, but to hold fast. But there's no argument. We're to hold fast what we have, but we're to move on. That's what's being suggested. We're to hold fast those precious truths of our salvation, but we're to move on past that. We're to press toward the mark. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Forget the evil things, but to forget the good things to do, too. Forgetting those things which are behind. You've learned those things. Move on to those things which are before. Press toward the mark. He doesn't mean that they were of no value, but he does mean that you and I are to grow. We're not to stand still. You know how disappointing it is if you have a child that never grows. When I was in Denver years ago, I was with a company and we were doing direct sales. And I was training a man and we knocked on the door. And this man who came to the door was about half drunk. And he apologized for it. And he said, I want to show you the reason. We said, well, no, that's not necessary. He said, yes, I do. I want to show you the reason. And he took us into his home. And he told us that his wife had died a little less than a year before. And he said, I want you to see my son. And he took us into the bedroom. And here was a baby with a full-grown head, but the body of a baby. The man was 40 years of age, 40-some years of age, and he had the body of a baby. He laid in the bed, very intelligent. You could talk to him just very intelligently, well-read. He had a rig where he could turn the pages with a little hand in the crib. How would you like something like that? How would you like a child that never grew? And you know, God has a lot of children that never grow because they don't spend time in the Word. And he says, therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine in Christ, let us go on to perfection. He said, not laying again the foundation. We don't build foundation upon foundation upon foundation. We build a house upon the foundation. Our salvation from sin, our redemption by the work of Christ is the foundation. Let us press on to perfection. You and I, the purpose that God has left us here, as we told you the first night, it seems to me, is that we may know Him. That we may know Him. And as we know Him, service and worship and all of these things will come as a result. Service is not the first thing. Knowing Christ is that. And that causes worship, and worship causes service. And causes us to be a blessing to those round about. Let us go on to growth and fellowship. And then over in Hebrews chapter 10, for the second of our letters today, Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin reading with the 11th verse. And every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with thee after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And now we come to the sixth of these letters. In verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near. It would seem again that the therefore, verse 19, leads right into the let us of verse 22. He reminds us of the fact that the work was never done under the Old Testament system of priests. But that work was done, forever done, by Christ on the cross. In the 12th verse, it says, But this man, after he'd offered the sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ did the work once for all. Once for all, the work complete. The price of sin is death did meet. And now our great high priest above, with grace and justice, shows his love. Lord Jesus Christ, thy offering given sets us apart here and in heaven. The price is paid, salvation sure. Sins and iniquities you'll remember no more. It says he perfected forever. Not only has he sanctified us or set us apart, it says he has perfected our way into the holiest. Our way into the holiest has been made perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. He set us apart unto himself, but also he has caused us to be made perfect in him. His one sacrifice, we've been made perfect. He not only perfected the work, but he perfected us. He took us into the fellowship of his perfectness. And for how long did he take us in? It says forever. We have been perfected forever. Those who have put their trust in him as their Savior are forever made perfect. You know, that's a wonderful blessing. If there should be one here who's never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, God's Word assures you that if you'll come owning your need and realizing your imperfectness, that he will make you perfect forever. His perfect work. And he did it by one sacrifice, by his death, by his blood, we're perfected. And the Scripture tells us that our sins and our iniquities, he will remember no more. Our sins and our iniquities. You know, our sins are those things that we do and we may not be aware that we do. I may sin against you without being aware that I sin against you. I may speak something or do something that offends you and truly is a sin against you and not be aware of it. But iniquities are those things of self-will. They're the trespasses. When you go down the highway and it says 55 miles an hour and you go 75, that's an iniquity. You're trespassing. And you and I do those things that we know. We all have these secret sins, and God forgives those as well. Those sins of iniquity, those things that we know we should not do, and we do them nevertheless. Now, we could say a great deal more about that, but we need to pass on. It says we have boldness to enter into the holiest. And I like that portion in verse 19 where it says we have boldness to enter into the holiest. You see, we come into the holiest, we come into Christ's presence, and we come presenting his work. We don't come presenting anything of our own. And that's why we can have boldness. You remember in the Old Testament, the priests were told not to go into the presence of God wearing wool. They were to go into the presence of God in linen garments. And it says that they were not to go in wearing wool lest they sweat. Lest they sweat. And wool is a natural garment. And wool speaks of the self-righteousness. You see, if I tried to go into God's presence in my own self-righteousness, I'd wonder whether it could possibly be that I could be accepted. And I would sweat going into God's presence in that. You talk to people who are resting on their own works to get to heaven. You talk to them and listen to them carefully and you'll find that they're always worried about it. They're sweating in anticipation of coming into God's presence in their own works. But you see, the linen is a manufactured garment. And you and I do not go into God's presence in that which is our own self-righteousness. Not what we have made, but we go into God's presence in what he has made. We go into God's presence in the perfect robe of righteousness which Christ made for us at Calvary's cross. So we don't have to sweat. We go in boldness. We go in sureness. Because we're presenting for our right to be there the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're presenting his right, his work, as our right to be there. And so they were able to come boldly into his presence. It says that they come by a new and living way, and someone has suggested it should read a new slain and living way. It's by the death and the resurrection of the Lord that we're able to enter in through the veil. We're encouraged to come out of the life of unbelief and carelessness. No longer were we to remain in the outer court, but were to come in where God is, into the holiest. Not to be content with the hope that our sins have been put away, but to come into the holiest, where God is, where God walks, and thus to be where He is. You remember the story of D.L. Moody's little boy who one day knocked on his door. And D.L. Moody was studying. He was very busy. And when he went to the door, here was a little boy standing with a toy truck in his hand. And Mr. Moody said, "Well, what is it?" And the little boy walked right past him into the room. And Mr. Moody said, "Well, what is it? What did you want?" He said, "I just want to be where you are, Daddy." And he just sat down and he began to play. And Mr. Moody thought, how like that we should be. Just want to be where you are, in the holiest. And we can come boldly. And then our verse 22 says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us come by faith. For this is what it speaks of. This verse speaks of faith, and verse 23 speaks of hope, and verse 24 of love, as we'll see this evening. And by faith, we come into His presence and we come to worship Him. For it speaks of the fact that as we come to worship Him, I'm sure. It says that we come, first of all, with a true heart. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. The Bible speaks of the hidden man of the heart. It's the heart where a man's character is. It's there that the real man lives. And so we first of all must come in with a heart that is yielded to Him and a heart that's true to Him. True spirituality is that which comes from the heart and comes from a heart that's fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has created in man the heart that He might be able to have a relationship with the man. You and I have a relationship with God by the heart. For with a heart man believeth in the things of God. Not with a mind, but with a heart. The Bible speaks of the fact that man hardens his or her heart, that their heart is turned from him, that the heart will not believe. But God is looking here, it says, for the true heart. We can come boldly. The true heart. The psalmist says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Our passage intimates that thought, let us draw near with a true heart. It is the fearful, the unbelieving heart, the unenlightened heart that would hold back. But with a true heart, you and I are to come. We're to draw near. God in these days would encourage each of us, call each of us to holiness. And then secondly, it says, in full assurance of faith. And it has been suggested that that would better read fullness of faith. It's a faith that takes in all that God has to offer. It's a faith that lays hold on all the promises of God and lives in His presence in a closeness to God, just as you would with your very dearest friend on earth. And so we learn to live with Him when we have the fullness of faith. It's possible. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes it possible for us to draw near. It's a job of faith to deal with those things. The mind finds it impossible to believe that you and I can go into the very presence of God, but the heart has no problem in laying hold on the fullness of faith. Remember, dear saint of God, with faith, if God has said it, it is possible regardless of what the mind says. So often in our mind we say that's not possible. But with faith, everything is possible concerning the promises of God. And I want you to note that it's not fullness of thought, but fullness of faith. What God will do for you and I will come above thought. His ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts. It does not say to come with a clear head. It says to come with a true heart. And then it's not fullness of feeling. A lot of that today. A lot of emotion today in the professing Christian church. But it doesn't say to come with fullness of feeling. It says to come with fullness of faith. And then it says, Thirdly, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And here the blood is mentioned again. It is the personal application of the work of Christ to our minds and hearts. It's the personal realization of the power of the blood that allows us to draw nigh. It has been suggested to be thus able to testify the power and the joy of our salvation is likened to the tabernacle in the wilderness. You remember in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Israelites, they could come into the outer court, and they could come to the altar, and they could bring their sacrifice, and the sacrifice would be killed, and the blood would be sprinkled upon the outer altar. And that's a picture of our acceptance of the work of Christ for us, of putting our trust in the work that Christ did at Calvary's cross for our salvation. And then you remember that the priest was admitted to the holy place. He not only saw the blood sprinkled on the altar, but he had the blood sprinkled upon himself, the priest did, and thus he came nearer. And then you remember that the high priest came into closer access yet. He came once a year with the blood right into the holiest, and he put that upon the mercy seat. He came into the very presence of God. And so in the first place, we know a little of the presence of God. We accept him as our Savior, and we know a little of his presence. In the second place, in the case of the priest, they were able to go on in service for him. They had a closer relationship with Christ. They began to be more involved in their relationship with him. And finally, those who know the value of the blood, they come into the very presence of God, right into the holiest. And that's what we're encouraged to do in this passage, to draw near into the holiest, to realize the full value of the blood of Christ and what it's done for us. And when we learn that and we live in that inner sanctuary, we find that we have the full joy of the knowledge of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And then fourth in our verse, it says, our bodies washed with pure water. You and I as Christians belong to two worlds. We belong to the visible world and we belong to the invisible world. In the Old Testament, the priests washed the outside with water. And you and I, we have to wash our outside bodies with water as we live in this world. But we're to wash the inside as well. And we do that by the Word. That's what it says in this verse, and our bodies washed with pure water. And here it's speaking, I'm sure, of the water of the Word. And there's never been a time, it seems to me, in my life, times are moving so fast, there's never been a time when you and I need to make sure that we walk in the Word as today. May we learn to walk in the Word day by day. Let us draw near. And when we do, we'll find out that we'll worship as we should. And we'll know Him as we would. And we'll be a blessing to those round about for His name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again that Thou hast so blessed us with all the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for the promises. We thank Thee particularly, our God and Father, that what we have spoken of is not some complicated program, but it's a simple day-by-day faithfulness to the things that Thou dost lay before us as each individual, that we lay hold on that which Thou hast given to us each day. Each of us can read Thy Word. Each of us can pray. Each of us can be of service to those with whom we come in contact. Each of us can give. Each of us, our God and Father, can sit and quietly contemplate Thy Son and by Thy Spirit be reminded, for He has promised us that His Spirit will bring to remembrance all those things concerning Him. The things that have been put into this univac, which we call our mind and heart, that the Holy Spirit will draw them out and make them real to us as we spend time in His presence. These are things that we can all do. And we ask our God and Father that Thou would make them real to us. And the day in which we live, we, though walking through this world, may be like Enoch. He walked with God. May we walk with Thee through this world. May we be those as has been said, not those earthly Christians working their way through this world, but heavenly Christians working their way to heaven, but heavenly Christians working their way through this world. May that be true of us. And now we ask thy blessing on each one in this room. We ask thy blessing on this day, this conference. We ask thy blessing on the time that we'll have together in fellowship at the noon hour. We ask our God that all of it might redound to thy honor and glory. And now we commend thy word again to each heart as we give thee thanks in his worthy and precious name.